Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
We're reading from the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and 13. We're going to interrupt the story for the sake of time this morning. Jesus has given a parable of two men who have come to the temple to pray. He has given to us the prayer of the Pharisee, his arrogance and pride, his justifying of himself. Then he turns in this 13th verse and he addresses a second man that has come to the temple to pray. It's a publican. And he says this publican was standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. And this is what he said: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every man that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I preach today from this subject for just a few moments today, the sinner's plea. The sinner's plea. Would you ask the Lord to help us now, Jesus? God, we come to you on this Sunday morning. We're thankful, Lord, for your presence. We've already felt in this room, and God, the touch of the Holy Ghost that is here. And we're asking you, Lord, in the next little while that you would take that which you have placed within us and help us, God, to communicate it, articulate it, Lord. God, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the breaking of the bread of life, and God, our receiving of it by faith now, let there be a great work of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' precious name we pray, would you lift your hands and voices to the Lord one more time, and would you make a joyful sound, and let's add that joy to it and give praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. Of all of the subjects that are contained in the Word of God, of all of the truths that we could dwell and spend time on, of all of the things there that are so vital and important, none is so important as the subject matter of mercy. Mercy is an inexhaustible subject in the sacred scriptures. It's woven into the theological fabric of scripture so that wherever you go, whatever chapter you touch, whatever story you read, whatever event that you ponder on, you find to some extent the mercy of God that is present there. We find it first mentioned in that amazing story in Genesis chapter 19 when God has brought judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're in that wicked city, that wicked environment. There is a man by the name of Lot, whose uncle Abraham has interceded before God. And angels have come to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Scripture says that the Lord, being merciful unto him, brought him forth and set him without the city. Instead of condemning Lot with Sodom, he, being merciful unto him, brought him forth and set him outside the city. Lot recognized that incredible moment, and he paused just briefly in his moment of rescue to say, "Thou hast magnified thy mercy, saving my life." Lot recognized that what had just happened to him was nothing short of the mercy of God that had delivered him from the judgment that had come upon the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. While Genesis 19 is the first place where those words are recorded concerning mercy, yet it is not the first place where mercy is discovered, because mercy is a characteristic and it's an attribute of God. And wherever God is, there will always be mercy. And while the words were not used, we see it in the very beginning verses of the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and had eaten of the tree that they were forbidden not to eat of, and judgment had come, and the weight of guilt and shame was there, and they realized they were naked, and God, in His mercy, reached down and took the hide from a couple of innocent animals and made for them coats of skin to clothe their nakedness. And in that moment of taking those coats of skin and making for them that covering, He was providing for them mercy. Mercy was being given to them. While it was not spoken in words, it was demonstrated by a God whose very attribute and characteristic is mercy. It could well be said that apart from the mercy of God, there is no hope from any other source for mankind. Only does man have hope in the mercy of Almighty God. No other resource can provide for us that kind of hope like the mercy of Almighty God. Understand that the theology of mercy is the key subject in the redemptive story of humanity. You can't talk about redemption without talking about mercy. You can't talk about redemption without talking about this special favor of God. Understand now, let's just get real elementary here today, and let's gonna kind of go back to the beginning. Understand that sin separates us from God. That's the basic and the bottom line of it all. Sin separates me from God. Sin and God cannot have communion. Sin and God cannot have fellowship. Sin divides me, separates me, and keeps me apart from the very presence of God. But not only does sin separate me from God, sin stands up and demands that a penalty be paid for my transgression. So it separates me from God, and then says there is a high cost attached to my sin, and that penalty must be paid for the transgression that I have committed. It is at this point that the Apostle Paul takes his pen, dips it in ink, and lays it upon the parchment, and writes those beautiful words from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he talks about the lust of our flesh, and he talks about us fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and he talks about us being children of wrath. He then writes in Ephesians 2 and 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." In other words, what Paul does in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians is he declares that mercy is an intervention of God in the plight that I have with my soul. Sin has demanded that a penalty be paid. Sin has demanded that there is a price for my transgression. But God, who is rich in mercy. In other words, it is an intervention of God on the behalf of my sin. And God says, it's not going to be paid. I will pay that price. Paul's emphatic statement of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4 is first seen in the shadows of the tabernacle of the wilderness that set upon that dusty soil. And in that tabernacle we see the very shadow of the cross and the arrangement of the furniture that was there. And if you begin at the beginning of that tabernacle at the altar, and you go to the laver, and you enter into the holy place, and you encounter the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense, it is only when you step through that veil on the other side in the holiest of holies, in the very presence of God, that we understand this divine intervention. For there in that holiest of holies was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And above that piece of ark, that ark was, that was called the Ark of the Covenant, that contained the law of God, was the mercy seat, a golden slab that laid there, and the cherubs hovering over above that. And Scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat." In other words, God said the place of meeting between humanity and me is at my mercy seat. Now, understand that God's a lot of things. God is knowledge. God is wisdom. God is truth. God is holiness. We could look at all of those attributes, and yet God never said, "I will meet you in my knowledge. I will meet you in my wisdom. I will meet you in my truth. I will meet you in my holiness." Rather, he said, "A God who is all of these things will meet you in my mercy," because mercy is what brings us into fellowship with an all-wise God and an all-knowing God and a truthful God and a God that is holy. It's mercy that brings me. There is no fellowship with God outside the mercy of God. There's no opportunity to enjoy the presence of the Lord outside the mercy of God. There's no moment or occasion that you and I can stand in that holy presence without the mercy of God. And just for the record today, may I tell you that we are still standing in the mercy seat, because Christ is my mercy seat, and it's there that I meet with God and I fellowship with Him. You see, mercy is indeed a God thing. Mercy is indeed a God thing. We can talk about it from a human standpoint, and we can speak of it from a human perspective. But really, in reality, mercy is a God thing. Only God can give mercy. Now, look with me for just a moment at those instruments that was in that tabernacle. By and large, most of those instruments were made of wood overlaid by gold, and the wood symbolized humanity, the gold symbolized deity, and when wood and gold came together, it symbolized the incarnation of God in flesh. The Ark of the Covenant was wood overlaid by gold, and the law was contained inside of that. But that golden slab that was above that Ark of the Covenant was not wood overlaid by gold. It was gold only. It was pure gold. It was not touched by humanity, because only God can give mercy. Man can carry the law. Man can carry the message of God. But only God can provide mercy. Look at it for just a moment with me. We look at one of those great characters of the Old Testament, David. He stands out in the Holy Writ. He is a great man, a man who exemplifies the heart of God. We read of him when he steps to the throne and said, "Is there any that I can have compassion on, and any that I can show favor upon of the house of Saul?" And he takes a lame man by the name of Mephibosheth, and he provides for him a home, and he gives to him the resources of his family, restores all of it to him. What a marvelous story that demonstrates mercy and compassion, and it all came from the hands and the lips of David. We see David on another occasion when he was leaving Jerusalem, and on his way out of Jerusalem through the revolt of Absalom, there was a man by the name of Shimei that started yelling and screaming and casting rocks and cursing David, and Abishai is standing beside of David, and he says, "Just let me take that man's head off. I'll make quick work, and it won't have a whole lot of pain involved. We'll just take his head off, and and I can see David reaching his hands out now from behind his robe saying, no, Abishai, no, no, no. God has told him to do this. This is a God thing. And in that moment, David exercised in his restraint tremendous mercy that he places there by restraining Abishai from taking the head of Shimei. And yet we see upon David's deathbed, we see him after he has exemplified mercy. He's extended it to Mephibosheth. He's extended it to Shimei. He spared them through mercy that has been provided. And yet on his deathbed, while he's laying gasping for his final breaths, he turns to Solomon, who will take the throne following him. And he tells Solomon in his dying breath, he said, I want you to bring the whole head of Shimei down to the grave. I want you to make him pay for what he's done. And in those final moments, David fumbled mercy. It looked like that he could extend it. It looked like he could give it. But in his final moments, David is a mere man and he cannot provide mercy. But may I say to you on this Sunday morning, my God will never fumble mercy. My God will never drop mercy, because mercy belongeth. That's what Psalms 37 says. He's ever merciful. He's ever merciful. There's never a time when he's not merciful. There's never a time when he doesn't extend it. There may be moments when I'm not as merciful as I should be. There may be times when I drop it, but God will never, ever fumble mercy. He will always extend it, because mercy is a God thing. Understand that divine intervention of that mercy seat that sat between the presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant. We're given in scriptures, we're told it's width, and we are told its length, but there is no depth given. We don't know how thick that golden slab was. We know how wide it is. We know how long it is. But we know not how deep that gold was. We don't know if it was an inch thick, 2 inches thick, if it was 12 inches thick. We have no idea to know how thick that golden slab was, because I tell you, there is no depth to the mercy of God. There's no way to measure it. Psalms 103 and verse number 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You can't find the top of it, and you can't find the depth of it. That's the mercy of Almighty God. I think we ought to lift our hands for just a moment right now, and we ought to thank God for his everlasting mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy of Almighty God. What a beautiful subject, the mercy of God. You find it throughout Scripture. You see it woven in so many stories. It's there, this beautiful theology of mercy. But understand, as beautiful as the doctrine of mercy is, it's beautiful as we find it in its various settings, from the tabernacle to its various stories. That mercy is much more than a doctrine. It's much more than a theology. Mercy is something that is waiting to be applied to our lives. And the only way it can be applied is I must learn how to plead for the mercy of God. God's mercy is not just automatically extended. God's mercy is not just automatically given. God's mercy is only made available through my plead, through my supplication, through my request of its application. So while I revel in the theology of mercy, and while I revel in the doctrine of mercy, his mercy cannot be applied until somewhere I lift my voice under the crushing weight of sin and I say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's the story of Luke chapter 18. When the Lord gives the parable of two men. comes and he marks a striking contrast with those two men that come. The Pharisee comes first and comes into the temple to pray. And instead of offering a plea to God, he offers praises of himself to God. He comes in justifying himself in comparison to all others that stand around him. He comes portraying himself as one who is faultless and flawless, and he refuses to prostrate himself as angels do in the presence of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." You see, when you get in the presence of God, it's hard to stand. You got to kneel. You got to prostrate yourself, because I feel his holiness in comparison to my sinfulness. But this Pharisee cannot kneel. He cannot prostrate himself, because he feels that his righteousness is so exceeding and so great, that he has done so much that he needs not to kneel before God. But understand, the publican of which that our text focuses upon this morning is a man that cannot even feel comfortable in such a place as the temple. For scripture says he's standing afar off. He has come. Yes, he did come. Yes, he did. He did shyly and with hesitation find his way up those steps and made his way into the columns of that temple. And he kind of pulls himself off to a side, because he doesn't feel worthy to stand with the worshipers. He doesn't feel worthy to stand in the same house where people are given accolades and praise and offering sacrifice to God. He stands afar off, and he can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He feels separated from the other worshipers, and he feels separated from God. But he's come in desperation to the house of God. Can I tell you, the best place for a sinner is the house of God? I said the best place for a sinner is the house of God. I understand that in the house of God I feel shame, and in the house of God I may feel my guilt, but the house of God is still the best place for a sinner. And in the house of God I may feel like I can't lift my eyes, but the house of God is still the best place for the sinner. Oh friend, it doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done, I'm telling you, the house of God's the best place to come. It's to come into the house of the Lord. Here's the publican now. He feels the full weight of sin that has separated him from God. He feels the crushing load of his transgression. When is the last time we felt the weight of our sin? When's the last time we felt the crushing load of our transgression? When is the last time that we felt the severity of that thing that separates me from the presence of God? And he comes feeling that weight, and he feels that load, and he feels that separation, and he feels that shame. And scripture says that he couldn't lift his eyes up, but he smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. Reach for whatever that attribute of yours is and apply it to me, because I cannot carry the full load of my sin and the weight of my transgression, and you're the only one that I can appeal to, because my sin, as David said, is against you and you only. So I'm asking of you for mercy. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Understand, it's the urgency of our crisis, and it's the pressure of our dilemmas that send us toward God. Anytime that there's anything that happens in our life, anytime there is any difficulties or problems, it sends us to our knees, and rightfully so. The pressures of life, the difficulties of life, the things that I deal with and I wrestle with, and the crisis and the dilemmas, it's rightfully so that we We ought to feel the weight of that, and it sends us to the only place for solace, and it sends us to the only place for help. But may I say to you, there's nothing like pleading for the mercy of God, feeling the weight of one's sin upon them. We read in Scripture of a man by the name of Bartimaeus that sits outside the walls of Jericho as Jesus was coming in. He is a man who's lived in a sightless world. His world is darkened. He knows not what it looks like to see the fields of lilies bow under the gust of wind. He knows not what the tall, stately maple looks like. He knows not what the fruit appears to be on the end of the branches. He's never seen that. He lives in a sightless world, and so he lifts his voice from his sightless world, and he says, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." The crowd tries to silence him, rebukes him for his interrupting plea, and yet Scripture says that he lifted his voice and he cried, "Even the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He was saying, you don't know what it's like living in a sightless world. You don't know what it's like living in this darkened environment. You don't know what it's like not to see the things you see and enjoy what you enjoy. And shoving their interruption aside, he lifts his voice and says, "Have mercy upon me." It's a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is seriously vexed by a devil, and she comes to the Lord, and feeling the weight and the pressure of this daughter who is now possessed with this devil, she pleads with the Lord, "Have mercy upon me." It's a father that comes to the Lord, and he says, my son is vexed with the devil, and he's cast into the fire and into the water. Have mercy. He pleads before the Lord. But may I say to you, there's nothing like the weight of sin to cause us to plead. If we would plead for our sightless world, and if we would plead for our son and for our daughter, how much more should we plead for the crushing weight of sin? You understand, I might be able to live with my sightless world. I might be able to survive with the peril of my son and my daughter, but I cannot live with the crushing weight of my sin. And if there's anything that should drive me to my knees and say, "God, be merciful unto me," is that thing that has interrupted my relationship, my fellowship with God. God, if I don't get my sight, I've got to meet you in your mercy. God, be merciful unto me, the sinner. He calls for mercy. He's using the word that equates to the Hebrew word kippur, as in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And what he's asking God for when he says, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner," he's asking for atonement. God, cover my sin. It's a plea for pardon. It's a cry for condemnation to be lifted. It's a request and supplication for guilt to be taken away. Please, don't be critical of him. If you don't know what the weight of sin feels like, maybe you don't understand the agonies he's in. If you don't know what the load, that crushing transgression feels like on your spirit, maybe you don't understand his desperate plea. But if you've ever known what the feeling of sin is and its separation that it's created between you and God, you understand that there is none other lamb, there is none other name, there is no other hope in heaven or earth or sea, there's no other hiding place from guilt or shame, there's none besides God. So excuse me for a moment, I feel the weight of my sin. I must pause for a little while now and say, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I need your atonement." Would somebody just lift your hand to heaven right now? From wherever you're at, across this building, If you feel that crushing weight, would you lift your voice to the Lord now? If you feel that crushing load, it says, I've been separated. I've been divided. I can't come into His presence. Be merciful. Be merciful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I need the mercy of God. Because only by the mercy of God can I be justified. Scripture tells us that justification is provided by the mercy of God. He says it well in Luke 18 and 14. I tell you, this man, watch now, this man went unto his house justified. Went into his house justified. A sentence had been passed, but an acquittal had been given based on the righteousness of the judge, Jesus Christ. Do you understand? In public, you and I can put on a good face. In public, nobody knows the crushing weight of the sin that I carry. In public, nobody knows the load, the guilt, the shame. I can even stand in the house of God and be as the Pharisee, put on a good covering. But in my house, in the privacy of my home, the covering comes off and the real feelings emerge in my house. When I don't have to convince anybody else, when I don't have to provide proof of my innocence, just in the silence of my home, I'm brought face to face with my sin, my wrong, and my transgression. Upon my bed at night when I lay my head on my pillow and it's just me and me alone, I don't have to pretend anymore. I feel the weight of my sin. But Scripture says, this man went to his house justified. For the first time, he walks into his home. He doesn't have to pretend now. He can walk in and he can feel the peace that comes from mercy in the privacy of his home, where it's just him and him alone. In that place that really matters, you see, it's not so much what you feel here. It's what you feel in your house. It's not what you feel in this place. It's what you feel in your home. And he went to his house justified. And for the first time, he's able to lay down at night. And he's able to lay down with a clean conscience. He's able to lay down with a clean heart. He's able to lay down knowing that everything's all right between him and God. He's able to lay down and know that I don't have to worry about putting my veneer on in the morning and worry about putting my polished look and my nice robes on and pretending what I am not. For the first time, he can lay down justified in his house. Can I tell you, God wants you to walk into your house and feel the peace of Almighty God. He wants you to walk into that place of solace, that place of privacy, and know that everything's all right between you and him. And it all started when somebody just said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, because peace will always, watch now, peace will always follow mercy. Every place in Scripture where peace and mercy is mentioned, mercy is always preceding peace. It's always said in that order, mercy and peace, mercy and peace, mercy and peace, mercy and peace. Because the only way you get peace is you have to have mercy. The only way you get that feeling of cleanness is I got to have mercy. In fact, it is the way God comes to us. If you'll notice Paul, in his writings, in many of his opening remarks in his epistles, he'll talk about grace, mercy, peace. Grace be unto you, mercy be unto you, Peace be unto you. There's a specific reason why he puts it in that order, because Scripture says that grace hath appeared unto all men. Look now at the order. The only way that I end up with peace is it's got to start with grace. That's where God came and God provided the sacrifice, and then is applied the mercy of God, and then comes the peace of God. For the only way that peace comes is through the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Oh, friend, there's nothing like the mercy of the Lord. As Scripture says in Psalms 130 and verse number 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Ah, with the Lord is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And so I kneel before Him today and say, God, merciful unto me, a sinner. You see, God is high. Scripture tells us over and over and over again that God is high and lifted up. And yet when I kneel in that place of confession before God, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He who is high stoops down to bring he who is low up. For he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it just simply begins with my kneeling before Him. God, be merciful. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you just close your eyes with me now across this building? And would you write from where you're standing, if you feel that crushing weight, that crushing weight of sin? Sin has created separation. I can't go into my house, Pastor. I don't have any peace in my house. The only way I can go into my house with peace is I must ask for the plea and plead to God the mercy.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285 or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.